Well, Bible reading this morning is in John chapter 8, one of those many reminders we have in the Gospels of how Jesus kept in mind his destiny as that child born to die and spoke of it quite openly throughout his ministry. So, John chapter 8, and I read from verse 21 through to verse 30. Once more, Jesus said to them, "I am going away, and you will look for me, and you will die in your sin. Where I go, you cannot come." This made the Jews ask, "Will he kill himself? Is that why he says, 'Where I go, you cannot come'?" But he continued, "You are from below, I am from above. You're of this world, I am not of this world. I told you that you would die in your sins. If you do not believe that I am the one I claim to be, you will indeed die in your sins." "Who are you?" they asked. "Just what I've been claiming all along," Jesus replied. "I have much to say in judgment of you, but he who sent me is reliable, and what I have heard from him I tell the world." They did not understand that he was telling them about his Father. So Jesus said, "When you have lifted up the Son of Man, then you will know that I am the one I claim to be, and that I do nothing on my own, but speak just what the Father has taught me. The one who sent me is with me. He has not left me alone, for I always do what pleases him." Even as he spoke, many put their faith in him. Lovely little picture of Jesus in his ongoing ministry, and we'll take more time on that a little bit later. Not sure what it holds for us. That's the inevitable part of facing this time of the year. We ask ourselves, well, what will the future hold for us? And if we know that kind of uncertainty, I thought to myself, I wonder how Mary and Joseph faced each of the New Year's days that came along their way. They weren't infected by this Scottish thing of New Year's Eve and New Year's celebration. But I'm sure that as each new year came around through the childhood of Jesus, they wondered how that destiny of a child born to die might affect the year that lay ahead. It's a theme we try to probe over the past two or three weeks, looking at the way in which the destiny of Jesus was prophesied by prophets of old in the Old Testament, as they indicated that the one coming would not just be the king and ruler on the throne of David to live forever, but also would be the suffering servant, the one taken like a lamb to the shearers. We've seen the way in which that destiny was explicit at the birth of Jesus, recognized by Simeon and Anna and others, that this was not just a wonderful, exciting time of a new birth, but there was a kind of cloud in the air as that child was born to die. We've tried on Christmas Day to think of how we respond, how we thank God and thank the Lord Jesus for being that child born to die. And as the year ends, I want to suggest to us that how that destiny remained clear in focus and uppermost in the mind of Jesus has a lot to say to us, not just about him, but about ourselves. My Christmas New Year present to you is just two headings today. A very simple and straightforward message. The focus that Jesus demonstrated, and then the call that Jesus has issued. First of all, the focus that Jesus demonstrated. He was a child born to die, and that task of the giving his life as a ransom price for his people never diminished in importance. We could spend all day, literally, just going through the scriptural references in the Gospels that demonstrated Jesus fully conscious, really focused on that task that the Father had given to him. Sometimes we talk about the cross overshadowing the whole life of Jesus. Artists have pictured various scenes and moments in the life of Jesus with the cross literally overshadowing Jesus all the time. So there are artists who've pictured the birth of Jesus in the stable, lying in the manger, and in some shape or form, the cross overshadowing that early moment of his existence on earth. Other artists have pictured Jesus as a boy in the workshop of his carpenter father Joseph, and again have made the artistic symbolism of a shadow of the cross hang over Jesus at that moment in time. The gospel writers remind us that as Jesus was taken up to the temple at around 9 or 10 years of age, that he described himself as one who needed to be in his father's house and needed to be about his father's business. And yet I think far from overshadowing Jesus, which gives the kind of image of something unwelcome, unwanted, unpleasant, I think Jesus demonstrates throughout his life and ministry that his task of dying for his people was not a black cloud above him. Rather, it's that exciting, thrilling, eternity-geared mission that the Father has given him, which he has taken gladly and is eager to carry through. John's Gospel particularly carries that theme through. John 3, verse 14, just as Moses lifted up the snake or the serpent in the desert, so the Son of Man must be lifted up, so that everyone who believes in him may have eternal life. And when you think of that phrase, you think, not of Jesus saying, oh, this is really, really terrible, and I got an awful mission in life, and a terrible destiny, and this great cloud of the cross is hanging over my head. No, not that. But the Son of Man, eager and enthusiastically looking forward to be able to bring into this world of lostness and despair eternal life for everyone who believes. John 7:33, I'm only with you for a short time, and then I go to the one who sent me. That kind of short, brief lifespan, but followed by his return to the one who sent him, going back to the Father again. 8:21 of John's Gospel, I am going away. 8:28, when you've lifted up the Son of Man, then you will know that I am the one I claim to be. Move on from our reading today into chapter 10. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. Not some big black cloud threatening Jesus, but here's his focus on his divine mission, his divine purpose, his reason for being here in the world. His very raison d'etre is to be the child who would die, is to be the one who would bring life to pass through his death on the cross. For Jesus, it gives point and purpose to everything else he undertook in his life. He was about his Father's business. That didn't mean, of course, he had nothing else on his mind. And how Jesus kept that sense of purpose in all the actual realities of life is a very interesting combination, and something that should, I think, direct our thoughts and minds and lives as well. He had that mission, child born to die, on his heart, but he's able to attend the wedding feast in Cana and enjoy that celebratory time. He could enjoy himself at the great banquet that was held in Levi or Matthew's house on the day that Matthew responded to the call of Jesus to leave the tax collecting behind and get up and follow him as a disciple. We recall that early in the ministry of Jesus, he was criticized by the elite amongst the Jews as, in Luke's words of chapter 7, verse 34, a glutton and a drunkard and a friend of tax collectors and sinners. Now, you don't earn the title of being a drunkard and a friend of tax collectors and sinners and a glutton by living your life as a hermit. Here's a reflection that Jesus accepted. He didn't accept its implications, but he accepted that was the kind of lifestyle he had. He ate and he drank and he banqueted with tax collectors and sinners. So he never lost his focus. He was the child born to die. He never took his eyes off the ball in terms of that's why he was ultimately on this earth, to give his life as a ransom for sinners. But he's able to enjoy those other experiences of life with that destiny still firmly in his mind. Having that destiny in his mind not only didn't stop him enjoying life, it didn't mean he had no other tasks in life either. We're familiar with his teaching ministry here in that passage we read from John 8 today. He is talking about being lifted up. He's talking about the Son of Man being lifted up to die. That destiny clearly in his mind. But side by side with that, he talks about his teaching ministry and his teaching role. He saw that as also important. He was the living Word of the Father. He was the living Word of God. He believed deeply that his disciples needed to hear his teaching and let it sink into their hearts and minds. He saw the things he was saying as being the very words of the Father. So he'd say to those who listened to him, I'm not speaking what I'm speaking of myself or by myself or from myself, but the Father who has given them to me. That was massively important to Jesus. But he still had that focus on being the one who is born to die all the way through his time. We're familiar with his signs and wonders, not just spectacular stunts to amaze people, but a signpost that would guide people to God. Jesus did his miracles, he did his wonders, he did his signs in order that people would know that he really was the Son of the living God. He was doing that, yet still always deliberately conscious that he was a child born to die, that his ultimate goal and destiny was to give his life as a ransom for sinners. He could have that focus even when he was enjoying himself. He could have that focus when he was doing his tasks of teaching and miracle working and signs and wonders. He could have that focus when he was doing his works of compassion. It's a lovely picture we have of Jesus throughout the Gospels, isn't it? Of someone who was moved with compassion when he saw the crowds like sheep without a shepherd. He was moved when he saw people hungry and thirsty and wanted to feed them. He was moved when he saw people afflicted by the diseases and ailments of the world. He was moved with compassion when he saw people struck by grief and bereavement and loss. So time after time after time, we find Jesus moved with compassion, helping the people who were in need. But he always had that ultimate destiny sharply in focus. Those things weren't in conflict with each other. The one ultimately did not detract from the other. And so when we think of the focus Jesus had on being the child born to die, we say it didn't deter him from the rest of life, but it did affect the rest of life. Jesus didn't sit on a kind of isolated cave somewhere up on the hillside outside of Judea, just readying himself to die. He was a child born to die, and that was the overarching theme that worked itself out in every other department of life. It is in the course of all that ever he did that he possessed that awareness of his ultimate destiny and purpose. No day, no situation, no occupation that wasn't tackled with that underlying belief that I am here to give myself as a sacrifice for sin. That destiny brought value and meaning to all that he was doing. Let me work that out with you in a couple of particular illustrations. Jesus would heal people. When he'd healed them, he knew that those same people would get sick again. He didn't bring them into some kind of physical perfection that would stay perfect for the rest of their lives. They would get sick again and they would die ultimately. Or he could raise Lazarus from the grave. Come forth, Lazarus. And Lazarus goes out of the grave, back to life again. They take the grave clothes off of him, and everyone is staggered with amazement. Jesus knows that Lazarus will one day die physically again. And if you looked at it just from that perspective, well, what an awful, miserable ministry that is. To do something that ultimately is going to be reversed and go back to square one again. What's the point of it? Why demonstrate this fantastic divine power and energy if in a few weeks, few months, few years, everything reverts to the way it was to begin with? But I think in everything Jesus did, he had that sense, I have come as a child to die. I have come as the one who's going to go to the cross, the Son of Man will be lifted up, I will bring eternal life. And so this person who's sick will one day, if their faith and trust is in me, not just experience a temporary restoration of health and strength, but through my work upon the cross, all their sicknesses can forever be healed. That's a real destiny. That's a real focus. I can die on the cross, and this Lazarus man will not just come forth from the grave for a few extra tiddly years on his life, but because I live, he will live also. I am the resurrection and the life, and he that believes in me will never die. Will enter that state of being forever alive. So Jesus tackled the sicknesses, and he tackled the diseases of life, and he tackled the unfairnesses and injustices of life, and he tackled even death itself for some small group of people, knowing that that was not the ultimate destiny, either for himself in his ministry or for them in their experience of him. The ultimate was always the cross. The ultimate was always a triumph, always a victory, always a success of his dying and rising and ascending on high. And Jesus, I think, could tackle all he tackled in life with all its disappointments, all its frustrations, all its difficulties, because he knew what his real destiny was. He knew he was going to die. He knew he was going to rise again. He knew he was going to be victorious and triumphant. That better ultimate destiny affected everything Jesus did and everything Jesus said. until the moment when he did actually die as a ransom for sinners, Jesus saw all of life in the light of that ultimate destiny. That's the focus that Jesus demonstrated. Let me take you secondly then to the call that Jesus issued. For Jesus calls his disciples into a similar kind of life. When he sets his disciples aside, having called them, Matthew 10, for instance, reminds them, I've called you to take up the cross and follow me. Now, not many of his disciples were going to actually have crucifixion on a cross, imitating Jesus precisely in that form. What's he talking about then? He's talking about that same focus, that same kind of point in life, that same kind of ultimate goal in life. We are born again so that we will lose our lives for Christ's sake. Whoever finds his life will lose it, he says in Matthew 10, and whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. The Christian is to keep in sharp focus all the way through our lives that our true goal is to imitate Christ in self-sacrifice and then final glory. Self-sacrifice, the cross, final glory, the triumph, are the two twin parts of what the Christian's focus is to be. Of course, it's a tough call. And some Christians have had to face extreme examples of what it means to take up the cross and follow Jesus. And just when we start to get uncomfortable with that, I think, well, it's a bit of a bummer with that one. I didn't think life was going to be that difficult as a Christian. Then Matthew reminds us the words of Jesus were not just to take up the cross, but to do it daily. Take up the cross daily and follow me. In other words, here's a Christian going through life. He remembers that Jesus was a child born to die and that the death and resurrection of Jesus colored, it influenced every single part of life that he went through. He could enjoy life. He could carry out the other tasks of life that his father had given him to do in teaching and healing and restoring and compassion. But always that driving force was there. I've come to die. I've come to give my life in the Father's business. Now he's saying to his disciples, I want you to have that kind of mentality yourself. I want you to enjoy life. I want you to do all the other tasks that the Father has allotted to you. But I want you to have this kind of perception about what life's like, what life's about, that has running through it all, take up your cross and follow me. That's the kind of perception about life itself that all of us need to have. Paul would put it in slightly different language, but same truth in words like Philippians 3:20. Our citizenship is in heaven. This world is not our home. We're just a passing through. Or in the song from the sky, not the grave is our goal. Our true destiny, our top priority is that in everything in our lives, we'll be a people who've taken up the cross and are following Jesus. What does that mean in practice? Maybe at school or in college, you get leg pulled about your Christian values. The natural instincts, they get very uptight and a bit annoyed. Why am I being picked on? Translating it through what our real destiny is, our destiny is to take up the cross and to follow Jesus, then when the ribbing and leg pulling takes place and it gets really uncomfortable and you're a bit embarrassed, you say, well, that's what God has called me to do. This is just part of being a Christian. So instead of getting worked up and uptight and furious about what other people are saying to me or doing to me, I simply say, thank you, Jesus, that's what I'm here to do. Give me the grace to take up the cross today and follow you. Or you find yourself in work ignored for a promotion that you're due and deserve. Maybe it's because you don't go along with the workroom culture or the boardroom culture, whatever else. and the intention in your heart, that annoyance, that old bit of the old man that's still there inside of us, said, well, I'm going to go to the union, I'll get my rights here, or I'll write to Nolan and I'll let the world know how unjustly I'm being treated. And so and it all boils up. And then you sit down and say, but just as a child born to die kept in mind all the time that that's what God had called him to do, so I've been called to take up the cross daily, denying myself, denying my rights and what I want and demand for myself, denying myself and following him. And when our focus is on our destiny instead of on our rights, we bear the cross and anticipate the glory. I think Joanne's probably working today, but you know, you get the worst possible shift for Christmas and New Year, and you know jolly well what it is everybody else has asked for time off because they want to go out drinking and partying, and everyone knows you're the Christian, you're the softy, you'll not make a fuss, so you get all the worst shifts of the year. And the natural bit of us, the human natural part of us, knows we're being taken advantage of, feels it's unfair, wonders how we can get even. But then we put our lives under this banner, this focus of what our destiny is. Our destiny is to take up the cross, deny ourselves, follow him. Instead of getting worked up and angry and frustrated and annoyed with our situation or our employers or our workmates or our colleagues, we simply say, but that's what God's called me to. Peter in his epistle writes to people who are in that kind of situation. And in 1 Peter 2, he writes these words, if you suffer for doing good and you endure it, this is commendable before God. To this you were called. Because Christ suffered for you, leaving an example that you should follow in his steps. Now, I love the fact that's not written to a situation where really everything was fine, everything was hunky-dory, life was fairly smooth, and so therefore these were just platitudes. This was someone who himself had suffered, writing to people who were in a critical situation. And yet these are the words it says, if you suffer for doing good and you endure it, that is commendable before God. Why is it commendable before God? Because that's what you were called to. And the example of that calling is Christ, who set an example that we should follow in his steps. Take up the cross daily and follow me. Maybe face a year ahead, anxious and troubled about the hardships that come as part of the ongoing economic downturn, and there's temptations to anxiety and temptations to despair, temptations to give it all up. And then we remember our ultimate calling is to take up the cross, deny ourselves, and follow him, to set our affections on things above and not on things beneath. Possibly we encounter a series of illnesses which threaten all that we think of as enjoyable in our lives. There's disappointment in us. There's worry about how we're going to cope. We could allow that huge cloud to descend on us and utterly frustrate ourselves. Or we could let those very things be a reminder to us of what our real purpose is in life and what our true destiny is after this life. The present sufferings are not worthy to be compared to the glory which will be ours hereafter. See how we go through all the various circumstances of life. If we have that mantra, if you like, that spiritual mantra, that belief, that view of things, that's what life is about. That's what we've been called for. That's what Jesus said to his disciples is what the Christian life is like. Not come and dine, not come and enjoy yourselves, not come and have a wonderfully happy life, but take up your cross and follow me. Let me go back to Peter again. Dear friends, do not be surprised at the painful trial you are suffering, as though something strange were happening to you. But rejoice that you participate in the sufferings of Christ, so that you may be overjoyed when his glory is revealed. None of us knows what 2013 holds for us. But if we keep our destiny, our real point of existence, our real raison d'etre in mind, we'll cope whatever lies ahead. If you face the years saying, what God has called me to do is to take up my cross every single day, deny myself every single day and follow Jesus every single day, we'll have his grace to cope. Let's pray together. Father, we take enormous delight and joy focusing on Jesus, living his life for 33 years, focused on his Father's business, his Father's will, his Father's word, his Father's mission for him, that he would die as a ransom for sinners. Somehow, Lord, it's not quite as easy to translate that into our own lives, to see that our life has a similar paralleled destiny to it. Not just as easy for us to focus as wholeheartedly, as single-mindedly as he did on his destiny. But Lord, we do pray that as we enter the troubled world of 2013 in your will, that those who watch us might see us as the people who are really making efforts to follow Jesus, taking up our cross daily, and imitating him. And through that, Lord, glorify your name in all the earth. For it is to you we bring praise and honor and glory now and always. Amen.